Well, I wanted to go ahead and share that with you first, and I know it kind of already feels like you've heard a sermon, but I actually do have a sermon today, but we've kind of altered some things just to help you kind of understand. We are in the middle of a series, and the reason I wanted to continue with the series is because it is so tied to the mission and the vision and the kingdom of God in terms of us as the church to continue to be light to the world. And so the series that we're actually in is called The Art of Neighboring. You might need to tell me if something's wrong. Anyway, The Art of Neighboring. And so for me and for you, I want to make sure that we know that the purpose of this series is to help us understand what it is to intentionally live in such a way that we can be the neighbors God's called us to be, to do the great commandment that he's called us to do. And so I want to turn you to the theme verse. This is in Matthew 22. This is considered the great commandment. Jesus is asked about what command is sort of the greatest commandment. And we'll turn to that. I'm going to read it for you, all right? Matthew 22 says, Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Right? He said, the second is equally important, to love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So Jesus is basically saying, look, there's actually two sides of this coin, if you will. There's love the Lord God with all your heart and soul, and this is the first. And the second is equal to it, that loving your neighbor as yourself was a part of this. And so this idea of the art of neighboring is this idea of, like, how do we actively engage? And as we talked about last, Pastor Chris talked about this week, about intentionally choose to be the neighbors we're called to be in order to love our neighbors. So here's the definition that Chris gave us. The art of neighboring is simply practicing the great commandment in the most ordinary parts of our lives, right? What a great way to kick us off. Like, just this idea of, and I love that what he went into about practicing. Practicing is this idea of repeating, repetition, right? It's that you don't practice because you're already an expert. You practice because you want to continue to grow, right? Get 1% better every time. That's why we practice, how we put the reps in, right? We're practicing. Go to the next slide. We're practicing, and we're doing it in the ordinary parts of our lives where we live, learn, work, and play, right? Where we live, learn, work, and play. This is part of kind of the language that we use to talk about all the areas, right? All the domains, all the areas of our lives where we're called to continue to be the neighbors he's called us to be. Now, as a church, we have the mission, right, to humbly point everyone to absolute hope. But as a church, we have a strategy on how to do that. Okay, it's a super secret, top secret strategy to execute the mission and the vision of our church. We don't even talk about it that much, right? It's a super secret. I probably should have a gift card for somebody that knows it, okay? It's two words. It's something that we do talk about it quite a bit. Matter of fact, we have a shirt that actually say it. If you read mine out loud, you'll get it, okay? What is the strategy that we have? Yeah, that's the strategy. It's not so super top secret. It's very clear. The reason we actually use those two words is not only because it goes along with our understanding of being a disciple of Christ in terms of our core ambitions, but we really are, like, if you ever kind of wonder, what am I supposed to be doing now? This is it. What are we doing as a church? This is it. This is the only way to effectively, as a strategy, effectively accomplish the mission and vision of our church individually and therefore corporately as a church, is that we would share the absolute hope of Jesus Christ and we would serve others in love. That's it. That's our strategy. It's not too complicated. And I know share and serve, again, we use share first because it's the most important piece of this, but serving is another big part of it. Matter of fact, here's some of the passages we use when it comes to this idea of what serving means. This comes from 1 John 3. Dear children, let us not merely say we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions, right? Like, it's an active part of our lives. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth. Peter says it this way. He says, God's given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts, so use them. He's given you these gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Now, I can't go into all of the giftedness and the spiritual gifts that are given, but, you know, I'm going to take you to Romans. This is his letter to the church in Rome. He's talking about what this looks like in people's lives, right? Using these spiritual gifts. So let's just look at this one portion that he gives. I'm going to start in verse 3, where it says, don't think that you're better than you really are. right? Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with the Christ body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. Okay, this is talking again about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the body of Christ. But here's how he talks about it. In his grace, God's given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy or to speak truth, speak out with as much faith as he has given you, right? If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God's given you a leadership ability, take the responsibility serious. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. What I love about this is that Paul's really kind of hitting on the fact that serving others is not this idea of like acts of service. It's not like just serve day or like going on a mission trip or doing things. It's not an act of service as much as he's calling us to a life, right? He's calling us to a life of service, not just acts of service. And that really does change things. We begin to see our life as really a lifestyle of paying attention and kind of marking, like, here's why I exist. Here's part of what I'm called to do. Again, it's the strategy for us as a church in terms of how we accomplish our mission, a life of service. So let's continue that letter in Romans, just so you can see what he means, more examples he gives. Not just the list of gifts, but the examples of a lifestyle. Don't pretend. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Right? You're going to hate what's wrong. You're going to hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve enthusiastically. Right? Again, this is all a life of service. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble. Right, when there's troubled times, and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, always be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Doug, I'm going to have you pause it there because this is a great one where I know a lot of people are like, you know, like if I were to call you or if Mike text you or if somebody in your small group needs something and it's like, you know, there's something that I think a lot of you have that immediate like, oh yeah, how can I help? You know? Like, oh yeah, that's great. Like, I would love to serve you in that way. I'd love to kind of help you out in that way. That's great. Okay, that's what he's talking about here. But we don't always think of that when it comes to the other people, right? The people who, again, we're going to talk about really are our neighbors. So here he is saying, oh yeah, great. You know, serve the church, serve the people of God. I can totally do that. But then here's his next verse. I want you to bless those who persecute you. I don't want you to curse them. I want you to pray that God will bless them. And I'm not going to ask you, but I'm not like picking on you. And I don't know your social media. And even if I do, I'm not going to look you in the eyes, okay? So I'm just saying, how many people posted something this week on social media and your first thought as it upset you is you wanted to pray for them and find a way to bless them? How many of you, that was your immediate response versus a cursing response? That's a huge deal, right? Because Paul's not going to gloss over this. Like, you need to be ready to help the church. You need to be ready to help the God people. But you are also called as a neighbor to love your neighbor as yourself, to bless those who persecute you. And to curse, not to curse them, but to pray that God would bless them. Keep going, sorry. He'd be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. That's just understanding read the room, right? Understanding what we're dealing with. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. But do things in such a way that everyone can see that you're honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Paul, again, just hear the words. He's talking about a life of service. He's talking about an intentionality, as Chris kind of introduced us to last week, this intentional idea. But what does a life of service look like? And not just in every area of our life where I can think of specific things, but how is it I can live in such a way, right? How can I live a life of service in such a way that where I live, learn, work, and play, I'm sort of always attuned to a way in which I can serve others? So, you know, live is kind of easy because it's like, your physical neighbors? Do you even know who your physical neighbors are? Do you know their name? Which, by the way, is like the lowest possible bar ever, right? Just to know their name, right? Like to know who they are. But how would you know if there's a way you can serve them if you don't know them? And we're not, you know, again, this series is not just talking about physical neighbors. We're talking about being the people in your circle, right? We sometimes say those who are far from God but close to you. Like, who are the people in your circles that like, do you really engage or live in such a way that you're paying attention where you live as to who can be served? Same thing would go with where you learn. Okay, so you're possibly a student here, and that's obviously the clear thing in terms of you as a student, who's your classmates, who are some of those people. But maybe it's just you in a learning environment. Maybe it's people you're training with. Maybe it's people that you are going to some continuing education. Like, you might find yourself in situations where you're learning with others, mastermind groups, all sorts of things. What are you doing to kind of pay attention to those environments of who you can serve? Where you work, right? God's not, by the way, God's not surprised you're working where you are. Like, he has you where you are for a reason. And where you are working is another one of your circles in which he's placed you to kind of like, okay, well, how the coworkers, clients, right, networks, am I paying attention? Am I living in such a way with a lifestyle mindset of serving that I'm looking for ways to serve them? How can I help you with that? How can I be a part of the solution for that? And the same thing would go with play. We talked a little, Chris gave a great example last week of going to sports games, you know, and not getting into your little weather pod and not trying to, like, not putting your headphones on, right? Not going to sit in the very corner where nobody can talk to you, you know, and it's like you really are just kind of like there, but you're not really there at all, right? You're barely just, let me just get through this hour, right? So that's another great place. You talked a few examples of that. I look at it the same way in terms of, like, you know, you can be the first one to sign up to help in a way that might help and connect you with the other people who are part of your kids' sports teams, your hobbies, your golf league, your thing that you're, where you play. It could be a gym class. It could be one of your tribes. Like, how can you live with such a, I would say, a preoccupation with how you can best use what God has given you to serve others? And to be honest, I think sometimes for most of us, it's not only are we not living with that kind of engagement, but we also just assume everybody's pretty much okay. Why? Because we live in affluent areas. We live, you know, pretty much people can handle their own thing. Like, we feel that. We just assume everybody's fine. But we also are somewhat shocked when all of a sudden a marriage begins to crumble and you had no idea there was something going on with the marriage. You're somewhat shocked when you hear something happen with their kid and you had no idea there was something going on with the parents and the kids because you just assumed everything was fine. You really weren't living in a way that, now again, hear me, you can't force your way into people's lives, okay? But I'm just saying, living in such a way that you're seeing, if there's an opportunity to serve others, do you see it? And most of the time we are, as Chris mentioned last week, distracted. And I want to read the passage of scripture that comes from. This is in Luke 10. So this is going to be our read-along if you want to turn in your Bibles or turn your phone on your phone. I'm going to read just a few verses, but it's a time in which Jesus kind of is answering a question or kind of turns it on him. And this is Luke who's getting all the eyewitness accounts. And according to most scholars, this moment is a different moment from the time he talked about the great commandment. This is a little bit of a different moment, probably because the religious leader here kind of repeats the exact same thing Jesus said. So let me just read it. Let me show you the setup, and then we're going to go into the story that Jesus uses as the example, as the teaching. Okay. He says, one day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Jesus, or teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, what does the law of Moses tell you? How do you read it? And the man answered, I love this, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Gold stars for you, right? He almost repeats it verbatim as what Jesus said. And he says, right. Jesus says, right. Jesus told him, do this and you'll live. And the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? I'm just going to give you a little context clue. in the Jewish teachings, in the Jewish culture, they would have known the answer to this. Their neighbor were other Jews. Everybody with me? So that's what they already knew the answer to that. Their neighbors were other Jews. That's the way in which, I mean, regardless of what was written in terms of the law, that's what they had made their culture as what was true. Our neighbors are other Jews. So he asked them that to justify his actions, and here's what Jesus said. Jesus replied with a story. This is verse 30. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, and they left him half dead on the side of the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed over to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant also walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them up. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins and said, "Take care of this man. If the bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." And then Jesus asked the question, "Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" And the man replied, this is the religious leader, the man replied, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." Again, I don't have tons of time to go into the context here, but we read this, and I'll be honest, we just do not get the slap in the face that this really was to the people that Jesus was teaching. We don't get it. Because not only did he do his little ninja thing and flip it on them, right? He didn't just say, "Well, who's the neighbor?" Because they would have said, "Well, the Jewish man was on the road, and he's the one who needed the help, so the Jewish person is the neighbor." He turned the neighbor into the verb. He turned the neighbor into the action, like, who is being the better neighbor? Who is actually neighboring in the way I've called you to neighbor? Who was that person? And it was the person that they did not want to consider their neighbor. The people who don't look like them, don't think like them, don't believe like them, don't vote like them, don't behave like them, don't have the same values as them. It was the despised Samaritan. So Jesus is, even in the nature of what we're talking about, he's using that word neighbor to be like, how insulting is it that the person who is doing what I've called you to do is the person you wouldn't even consider to be your neighbor? And yet the person who did it and did the thing I'm telling you to do, love your neighbor as yourself. I wanted to land here today, and I'm going to give you a tool here before we leave, but I wanted to land here for us today because I really do think that not only is it a call to a life of service, but I want us to know what it does. Okay, again, why do we say share and serve? I believe that serving our neighbors builds bridges for sharing absolute hope. The purpose to serve is not to be manipulative, but the purpose of serving others is not to feel good about yourself. The purpose of serving others is not to get a gold star with God, right? You helped that person move the car when it was on the side of the road and it ran out of gas. You pushed it out of the way and you got back to the car and you're like, "God, I hope you saw that," right? Like, that's not the purpose of having a life of service. That we need to understand the life of service is what we have that helps build bridges into conversations that we hope will open doors for us to share the absolute hope of Jesus with them. And Chris said last week, very aptly so, right, that our neighbors don't always need a sermon, right? They don't always need a sermon. They need your story, right? They need a little, and we talked last week, and you can go back and listen to it. He shared a little bit of the just, even a part of your story. Like, do you have something that you can share before and then when Christ came and then now after what you're experiencing? Like, that's a part of what maybe they need. But there are also times that we hope that you're going to have the opportunity to share the good news, to actually share about your faith, to actually explain the good news of Jesus to someone. That's one of the things that I believe serving kind of opens the door to let us do what he's called us to do. Here's Jesus' final words to us in the book of Acts. When we receive the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, you're going to be my witnesses. Like, you're going to be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, right? And to the people who don't look like you, think like you, act like you, and to the ends of the earth. Like, you're going to be my witnesses to them. And one of the things that I challenge people on when we're doing training with them is, like, honestly, most people have never shared the gospel with someone because they feel completely unqualified to do so. Like, they don't, in their mind, they immediately overwhelm. They're like, oh, I can't answer everybody's questions about everything. Well, no, duh, neither can I. Oh, yeah, but I don't know if I know. So part of this series and what we wanted to do, one of the reasons we introduced you last week to kind of how you share your story, is I want to give you some tools in this series. Because I don't know necessarily, tools to me are just things you use when God gives you the opportunity to use it. And I think I can't take for granted that everybody knows these tools or has ever been taught these things. So I want to leave you today with a tool, really simple illustration tool, to help you do it. Why? Because the good news wasn't meant for you to just kind of harbor in your heart. All right, so King David says it this way. I've told all your people about your justice, and I have not been afraid to speak out, David says, as you, Lord, you, O Lord, already know. Like, you well know, I've not been afraid to speak out. I have not kept the good news of your justice hidden in my heart. I've talked about your faithfulness and your saving power. Because that's what he's called us to do. I've told everyone in the great assembly of your unfailing love and your faithfulness. So I want to give you this tool. This was created back in the 60s, by a group called the Navigators. All right. And again, I don't assume any of you guys are old enough to know that. But this is a tool that's more of an illustration. So one of the reasons I'm going to change some stuff here in a minute. And it's called the Bridge Illustration. And there's three scriptures there. I want you to write them down, or I think they're on your card. Sorry, they're already on your card. The three scriptures are on your card, and I want you to see. Let me go ahead and change my thing. These are the three scriptures I'm going to reference. But let's just be honest. If you only get one scripture, it's Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 is the primary scripture. If you can just get a part of this scripture, you're going to be able to help with this illustration. Okay, and don't worry, I'm going to do this illustration. The reason I'm doing it, and it's going to look messy and dumb, is because I want you to know this is what it was intended to be. It was intended to be something you did on a napkin or on a menu or on a piece of paper with somebody. Does that make sense? Like, I didn't want to do it on a whiteboard, and you were like, I'm never going to pull a whiteboard out in front of anybody. Right? So I didn't want to, this is what it's meant to be. Kind of scribbling along, giving people things, but we have a nicer picture to show you at the end, okay? So if you want to take a picture of it and have it, you can have it. So here's the bridge. The bridge illustration has four parts. The first part is just where it's us and it's God. It's the position that we find ourselves in. And then Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, tells us kind of the predicament and the problem that we're in. So Isaiah, right, 59, 1 and 2. Go ahead and put the scripture up on the big screen for me. This is Isaiah saying, okay, surely God's not... His arm's not too short to save. His ear, you know, is not dull to hearing people, the cry of people's hearts. But he does say this. But our sin has separated us from God. That's what this kind of chasm represents. There's a gap. There's a distance. There's something that our sin has caused. From Genesis, our sin has caused this trouble, and we can't solve it. Okay, so we can't solve it, which goes into now Romans. So there's Romans 6:23. Okay, so this is the primary one I want you to see. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. So you can do wages, sin, and death. Wages is important because it's kind of that terminology that we use about earning things, right? Earning things. And we need to understand that whether we liked it or not, being born in sin, we've sort of earned our place as sinners. Like, that's the wages we have. So the wages of even one sin is death. And it's not just like physical death, it's eternal death. It's separation from God. So the wages of sin is death. But the reason the wages is important, the reason I want you to circle it, is because the wages, this whole earning idea, is something that we, as mankind, over the past 6,000 years, we've done everything we can do to try to figure out how to earn our way to God. right? We have tried to, you know, go to church and be a part of religious groups. We've tried to follow commandments. We've tried to be good citizens, right? We compared ourselves to others, and like, we're not as bad as that person. These are the things that we've done to try to earn it, but the scripture also tells us that we all fall short of the glory of God, that even everything we try to earn just can't make it, right? Why? Because we still live in this idea that our wages of sin is death. But then the second half of that verse is, but the gift, right? The gift of God gives us eternal life, right? That it's a gift. Pastor Chris talked about this last week. It's not a reward, right? We can't earn it. It's a gift from God. God did all the work. It's a gift from him in God to give us the eternal life and to get us back into relationship with him. So again, I'm going to just say this. Like, if you only get parts of this in Romans 6:23, you're going to be well on your way, right? I don't know. There's something about wages and sin and death. And there's a gift of God that's eternal life. And the last sentence kind of brings it all together, right? It's in what? It's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's because of the work of Christ that he did on the cross that bridges this gap that we could not do. That is the gospel, right? It's a great place to stop and ask somebody, where do you see yourself and where do you think you are? That's the purpose of doing this illustration. It's like you give them a chance, where do you find yourself? Well, most of them want to find themselves over here with God, but then you just, all the reasons they told you why they think they're over there with God are over here, and they all fall short. Because you're a good person, because you go to church, because you didn't cheat on anybody, you didn't do anything. Like, well, those don't really get you over there. Those don't help you across that chasm. And so once you talk through Romans 23, then you get to the last verse, which is John, right? John 5, is it 30? No, it's 24. John 5, 24. And here's what it says. Jesus himself says this, that for those who listen, I'm going to write the words hear. This is how I learned it. Those who hear, which by the way is only part of the way, because you can hear a lot about God and you hear a lot about what he did for you. But you have to hear, and Jesus says, for those who hear, to listen to this message, and what's the word out loud? Say it out loud. Okay. To those who believe, only those will find themselves in their relationship with God, to get eternal life. Like, this is what Jesus says. And again, the purpose of this tool is just, it's not to try to ram this down somebody's throat. It's to help them understand that according to God's word, there's a problem. And there's a solution that only Jesus brings, right? There's a problem and only a solution that only Jesus brings, but there's also a response that we have to have. We have to hear it, and we have to listen to it. I'm sorry, we have to hear it and listen, and we have to believe it in order to be reconciled to him. Now again, I'll put that picture up on the big screen for you if you want to take a picture of it yourself or have a, because it's probably prettier than my illustration. I wanted you to show what you could do, right? But at the end of the day, if our serving is building bridges to give us an opportunity to share about the absolute hope of Christ, I want you to be prepared to share the absolute hope of Christ. I want you to be prepared. It could be this tool. It could be anything else. We're going to look at a couple more over the next couple weeks. It could be anything. Just, if you need to, just take them to Romans 6:23. Just read it together. Because when the door opens and that opportunity comes out of that life of service, I want you to feel prepared. That's what 1 Peter said. Be prepared to explain the hope that is within you. And some of these tools are helpful. Again, this is great for people who are a little more visual. We'll go through a couple more in the next couple weeks. But it starts with, most of the time, I think, it starts with serving. It starts with serving and living that life of service to build that bridge, to have those opportunities. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you again for today. And I'm just praying, God, that you would, that you and your just glorious riches of wisdom would implant in our hearts the confidence that any single person in this room and watching online could read Romans 6:23 and share the good news with someone else. God, I know that's true. Help them overcome their fears. Help them overcome their anxiety or their feeling unqualified. Give them confidence, God, that even just with that one verse, they can share absolute hope. And God, I pray that as you continue to just address our hearts and continue to convict us of where we really aren't living lives of service, we really do act more like the priest and the Levite, and we live very distracted lives where we're kind of cruising on our own way. We don't even recognize sometimes the needs that are right in front of us in our circles. God, convict us where we need to be convicted, that we would continue to just put our eyes up to see the harvest, to see our neighbors, and to do the thing you've called us to do, which is to love them as much as we love ourselves. And God, I pray, God, as we just we're trusting in you to give us the Holy Spirit's power to continue to take these steps, that even as we leave here today, we leave just a little bit more different. We leave a little bit changed in our hearts of what we feel like we can do and the way in which we want to live this week. You can just steal that in our hearts so that we can continue to be a part of the mission and vision of what you have for us, to be light in the darkness. And I thank you, Jesus, and all that I pray. Amen.